Sunday, I wanted to talk about some superheroes, okay? If there was a title for this morning's message, which there always is, I would call it Unsung Heroes. There's a few people in the Bible that are heroes, and I'll explain why, but we don't really know much about them. If I say their names this morning, you may know about one of them a little bit, and the other one you probably never heard of, or maybe you have, right? But before we do that, I've seen a lot of people today dressed up as Batman and Superman. I'm a Spider-Man guy myself, but I couldn't find my size for a shirt. It was like extra small, and I wasn't trying to show off my muscles and whatnot, so I didn't want to do all that. That's for my wife, right? So I said, you know what, I'm going to go with someone else that's, you know, that's also cool with me, and it's Superman. I like Superman. He's a cool guy, right? So I want you guys to listen to something. I'm going to compare Batman, no disrespect. I know Batman's loved here. And I'm going to compare Superman, just real quick. This is the introduction. And just compare him to us as believers. And hopefully we can decide which one we fall in. And like I said, I got love for Batman. I got love for Bruce. Much love, right? So Batman, right? He witnessed his parents get shot in front of him. Poor guy. Who wants to witness that? That's a hard, hard life to live. He has anger management issues, and he's depressed. He's depressed because he got so rich, he learned how to fight karate, he got rich, and he made himself a bat cave. So he's in this bat cave with only his servant named Alfred. It's just them two. No one can come in or come out. He lives in darkness. He wears a mask everywhere he goes. He does not want anyone to know that he is an insecure, rich man who is angry about his father's death. Unfortunately, we have folks in the church walking around with masks on. Amen. Acting like everything's all to the good, but definitely it's not all to the good. Writing on social media that they love their husband or they love their wife, but at home, they're bickering and fighting all the time. We got people with masks on that should take them off so we can see the real them, so we can be able to help them and help them in and get out of their cave of their own life. There are people out there in the church walking around with these masks on, insecure. They don't know who they are, and they are living in this cave of their own life, and nobody can get in, and nobody can probably come out. Those are some people that we have in the church today. Like I said, I got love for Batman. I love him. I do. But then there's Superman. All right? Now, check this out. Superman was born Superman. When he came out of his mama's womb, he was super. All of a sudden, he was super. He has superpowers. He was super from the beginning. When he was born, he was super, like I said earlier. His citizenship is beyond this earth. Did you know that his citizenship is not of this earth? He is not of this earth. He is of somewhere else that's higher. He is from another kingdom. I hope you guys get this. He knows his father is from a distant land. He is not from here. He's from somewhere else. He doesn't need a cape to fly. He could be wearing only tantarans. And he still can fly because he's Superman. So what I'm trying to say is this. I can be on welfare, and I still can fly because I know who my daddy is. I can be from a certain neighborhood. I can be a person that doesn't have a lot of education. I can be someone that makes mistakes. I can be someone that doesn't think highly of myself. I can be someone that doesn't know much about the Bible. I can be someone that is having a horrible time in life right now. I can be someone that has a horrible marriage right now, but because I know who my daddy is, I can leap over tall buildings in one jump. I can run faster than a speeding bullet. I am Superman. I got love for Bruce Wayne. He's been through a lot. But this morning, I'd rather be Superman. Much love. Much love. Aaron's like, man, I'm about to. I do got love for him. All right. Anyways, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn it to the book of John chapter 19. That was just a little. I had a lot of stuff on Wonder Woman and Batgirl. We'll say that for some other time. I would have to ask Pastor for that one first. Some cool stuff. All right, John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. Let me pray. God, we just thank you. We can't have enough prayer in church, so we're praying again. Have your way, be glorified. Let me step aside, open up hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the word Lord says this. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, okay, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Okay? Now, we can stop right there and have a good ending, and that's great. Now, I think, I'm not sure, for example, the city in New York, all right, one of the boroughs, the Bronx, right? My dad's from Brooklyn, but the Bronx was close by. Gary's from now. Gary knows about that stuff, right? It's funny because there's no other city that I can think of that has a "the" in front of it. The Sacramento, the L.A. You know how football players say the Ohio State, right? The University of Miami, right? The Valley High School. Come on, somebody, right? So when I think of the Bronx, no one ever says Bronx, New York. I don't. Where y'all going? I'm from the Bronx, right? I'm from the whatever. Anyways, this guy named Joseph, this has got nothing to do with what I'm preaching about, but I just thought about that. what's the Greek word for Bronx right now? Okay? So Joseph of Arimathea, it's funny because throughout the Gospels, the four Gospels, his name is not just Joseph. It's Joseph of where he's from. So it's like saying Dale from Sacramento, from the 916, right? Sounds good, but it's just crazy how he's the only one. Just keep in mind that. If we stop right there, it would be great. But what's awesome is verse 39. There's a guy named Nicodemus, and that's a good name to name your son if you want to have a baby and stuff like that. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of about 70 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Okay, then they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen clothes with the aromatic spices according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden, and no one had yet placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation and since the tomb was nearby. So Joseph, the Bible says, was a secret believer of Jesus. Okay? So he was like this undercover Christian, right? Which we'll talk about that in a little bit. It's kind of unfortunate that we still have those in the church today. Undercover Christians that if you would say, I go to church at work, they'll be like, what? What church you go to? Because you're worse than me. Which is unfortunate, but that's the way it is sometimes, right? What's awesome is that Joseph not only stepped up to the plate, and he asked Pilate, who was the ruler of the land at the time, for the body of Jesus, because Jesus was already crucified. He was dead by this time. Yo, man, can I get the body of Jesus? But not only was he doing that, but another undercover believer named Nicodemus was doing that. All right? Now check this out. Joseph was a wealthy man. No. Let me go back to that. So it was the day of preparation. And the next day was a special day because it was the Sabbath. Okay? The Jews asked Pilate to take the bodies down from the crosses in John chapter 19, verse 31. Sabbath was quickly approaching, which means this, that all work had to cease, including all that of carrying spices and transporting a corpse. Since the Jews wanted the bodies to come down in verse 32 of chapter 19, we read that the soldiers came along, all three people, the two criminals and Jesus. The criminals were still breathing. So what they did, the word of God says, they broke their legs, which means they wouldn't be able to lift up and breathe. So they would suffocate. They would have to use their arms to breathe. And that wouldn't be as easy as your legs. So quickly they died. The Bible says that when they got to Jesus, they were getting ready to break his legs, but Jesus was already dead. There was no need to break the legs of Jesus. The Roman soldiers didn't understand it, but at that moment, they were fulfilling a prophecy from long ago that the bones of Jesus will never be broken. In Psalms 34, 20, the Bible says, he protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. This Roman soldier could have broke the bones of Jesus, but because he was already dead, that fulfilled the prophecy right there. This man was changed by the death of Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy member of the Jewish ruling council, and he asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Nicodemus, on the other hand, was a Pharisee. The disciple John, in his book of John, refers to him as the ruler of the Jews. And what that means is that he was from the Jewish governing body known as the Sanhedrin. They were on the Jewish council. They were the ones that would get ready to have someone be guilty or innocent. So Nicodemus and Joseph were some top men in the community. They had money. They had influence. A lot of people knew who they were, but they had a secret relationship with Jesus Christ before he died. Joseph and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and they wrapped it up and they placed it in a brand new tomb that nobody had been laid in. That it was Joseph's tomb that he was waiting to put in himself, one day his wife, and one day his family. This tomb was ready for Jesus. These two gentlemen were secret followers of Jesus. They were afraid to let others know because of their high positions in the Jewish community. And during this time, it was also very difficult to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus, the leader, just got killed on the cross. And if you were a follower of Christ, you may be the next one on the cross. So it was hard to be a follower of Jesus. The Word of God says that the disciples went back to doing what they used to do. Some went back to fishing. Some went back home. They were like, yo, Jesus is dead. We might as well go back to who we used to be. So Joseph and Nicodemus had some choices to make. They could have lost their positions and even their lives if others knew of their life, of their love for Jesus. And it's sad to say that we have secret believers today. We have these 00 agents that have never once told anyone about Christ or what God has done for them in their lives. Coworkers would never guess that they are disciples of Jesus. These secret believers are in hiding. They're meeting with Jesus at night when no one can see them. They are afraid of losing friends and losing family for the cause of Christ. We have people, unfortunately, and not in this church, but somewhere far away, maybe in Rancho Cucamonga or something. And if you're from there, bro, I'm sorry. Right? That are just afraid of letting people know who they are and what God's done in their lives. And I don't think it's much about being afraid. It's much of being embarrassed. Not for what Jesus has done, but how they have been acting. And people will never think. People will never believe that they're following Jesus Christ or even coming to church on a Sunday. But how am I going to thank God for his grace? Right? No one's perfect. I know I'm not. I make mistakes all the time. My wife can tell you. She probably has a list. No, I'm just playing. Of mistakes that I've done or that I do. I'm not perfect. But I do not want to be known as a secret believer, an undercover agent. Hey, you know Jesus loves you. Who said that?
Who said that?
Right? Or when I'm at work and I want to pray for my food, I drop my fork. Thank you, Father God, Jesus, for the food. Amen. I don't want to do that. I want folks to know, man, I'm a Jesus freak. I love God. He's changed my life. I'm not perfect, but he continues to change it over and over again. He died for me. He died for you. So let's go to church and let's be cool. I'm a poet and I don't even know it, right? These secret believers may also think, man, that it's too late to say anything now. Because of my past or because of the way I'm acting. But I have news for you. Joseph and Nicodemus finally stepped up. It wasn't until the death of their best friend that motivated them to come out and step out. When Jesus was alive, they learned from him. The Bible says in John 3, the famous John 3:16, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He would sneak out at nighttime, not waking up his wife. She's like, what's going on over there? He's like, he walks out there and he meets Jesus at the park. Hey, yo, Jesus, man, what's up? Tell me more about you. I don't understand this born again stuff. What does that mean? Do I got to get back in my mom's womb? What does that mean? That's what he said. And Jesus was like, man, you're weird, man. You know the word, you know the Old Testament, you know the Hebrew, and you don't understand the simpleness of just giving your life to me again and being born again. I am the Son of God. And he learned all this stuff from Jesus. Nicodemus was a secret believer. Then he would wake up in the morning next to his wife, get ready and go to work and never tell anyone about Jesus. And Joseph was the same way. But the moment that Jesus was dead, something inside of them began to burn. I bet you they woke up in the middle of the night, oh, I got to do something. I just can't let my friend hang on that cross. I need to do something. So Joseph and Nicodemus did that. They stepped out because they wanted to make a change. It wasn't until the death of Jesus that these men finally stepped up. These two men were changed more by Jesus' death than by his life. Can you believe that? We all have been changed by his death. We never met Jesus personally, like face to face. How you doing? What's going on? Maybe some of you have. I can't judge. I'm just saying. But we weren't in the Bible back in the day. These people saw Jesus. They touched Jesus. They cried with Jesus. And some of them still didn't believe. But the moment he died on the cross, people came out of nowhere. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And they were even threatened to be killed. But they stepped up out of nowhere. Can you imagine what would happen if you and I would die to ourselves? Just imagine when it's not about you anymore, when it's really about Christ. Imagine what would happen. How many more lives will we impact? Man, how much more can God do through you when it's not about you any longer? People will try to remember the old you, but all they will see is the new you. Because Jesus will be all over you. Let me say that one more again. But all they will see is the new you because Jesus. No, that's not right. People will try to remember the old you, but you will. But they'll. Father, let me not fall into sin right now and bust my lip, right? People will try to remember the old you. But all they will see is the new you because Jesus will be all over you. If you want my CD, it's on iTunes. Right? See, when we are confronted by Jesus' life and his death, we should be changed. We should be changed to believe. We should be changed to proclaim. And most importantly, we should be changed to act. When you have an encounter with Christ, you cannot be the same. It is impossible to be the same person when you have an encounter with the Holy Ghost and with Jesus Christ. You can't. Yeah, you might go back to your old ways, but you will never be the same again. I've heard stories. I've never been there, for real. But I've heard stories of people that have given their lives to Christ. Man, boogers and everything. Changed. Makeup all gone. And they try to go back to the club. Like, what's up, girl? Let's do this. Right? And they're just in the club. That's how we get down out here. Right? And everybody notices that they're not the same anymore. What's up with you, girl? You don't even dance the same no more. Right? And there's some guys that go back to work, try to be the same old dude. Say those nasty jokes about those women. Yeah, see, let me tell you about this joke, know what I'm saying? And no one's laughing at your jokes anymore because you ain't the same no more. We try to be the same, but we're not the same because we've had an encounter with the King of Kings, with a Jesus that's not dead but alive. So there is no way you and I can be the same again. We can't. You can try to go back. You can try to walk like you used to walk, but you can't. You'll mess up your back. And you're going to come to the front. We're going to pray for your back. God's going to heal you. You're going to try to do it again, and then that's the way it is. So you can't. When Jesus' life and death is in our life, when we're confronted by that, we need to believe, proclaim, and we need to act different. The disciples were gone. that were nowhere to be found. If no one would have appeared, who knows what would have happened to the body of Jesus. The Jews were getting ready for Sabbath, and they could not have no people's bodies hanging on the cross. It wasn't their custom. So before the Sabbath, before they couldn't work no more, somebody needed to take those bodies down. So the Romans went by, we talked about this earlier, and these guys weren't dying yet. So they had to break their bones so they can die quickly, take them down, and dump their bodies. But Jesus was special. We all know this. He needed a tomb to die in, to rest in. The Word of God says that on the third day, right? We know this. Easter was last week. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and the rock or the stone was moved from what? From the tomb. There needed to be a tomb for Jesus to lie in order to fulfill the scriptures that were in the Word of God. God knew he had a way. If Joseph and Nicodemus would not have stepped up, I know he would have found a different way. But Joseph and Nicodemus stepped up not knowing that they were going to fulfill the scriptures that were set from Isaiah, from back in the day in Exodus, back in the prophets, that there was going to be the Savior, the Son of God was going to come. He was going to die on a cross, and on the third day, he was going to be raised from a tomb, and the stone was going to be rolled open. But we needed a tomb. There was no tomb. Jesus' parents didn't have a lot of money, right? Right? Dads were carpenter. Maybe they did. But there was no tomb. The Word of God doesn't say there was a tomb for Jesus. But Joseph had a tomb. Joseph had money. And real quick, there ain't nothing wrong with having friends that have money. And if you are that friend that has that money, it's all good. There ain't nothing wrong with that, because God can use whatever he's been blessing you with to advance the kingdom of God. Joseph was wealthy, the Bible says. He had money, yes. He loved Jesus, yes. He was a religious leader, yes. He had a tomb, yes. And if it wasn't for Joseph, where would Jesus be in? We need to understand that there's nothing wrong with being blessed by God. I know so many preachers, so many close friends of mine, that are happy when I drive my bucket around. Hey, you're humble, bro. That's not being humble. That is not being humble. I'm saving money. I'm about to give me a cool ride soon. I need a cool ride. I drive back and forth, and it's embarrassing sometimes. And kick, 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 kick. That's why I wait for y'all to leave, and I start my car. Nah, I'm just playing. It ain't that bad. I'm just kidding. But my wife, you know, God blessed us. She has a great vehicle. I'm glad. There's nothing wrong with being blessed by God. That is not our intentions of saying, God, bless me, like Pastor says, gimme, gimme, my name is Jimmy, or dame, dame, my name is Jaime. It's not like that, right? But there's nothing wrong when God gives you a raise at work. There's nothing wrong when God blesses you with a home. And everybody in your family is like, oh, you think y'all bad now? There's nothing wrong with graduating from high school with honors. Oh, you think you're too cool now? Yeah, I do. There's nothing wrong with going to college, right? Graduating with your bachelor's, getting your master's, getting your doctorate. There's nothing wrong with that. Even though people that love us so much be hating on accident or on purpose. Oh, I'm going to this graduation. Here's $10, mijo. Wow. Congratulations, graduate. And you're like, dang, Tia, you're supposed to love me, man. I'm going to ask Eddie to help me out here real quick. I'm not done yet, but I need Eddie to help me to calm down. Just kidding. So these two unsung heroes had Jesus' back. Now, some say, extra biblical resources say, some people say this. They say that Joseph and Nicodemus were weak in their belief. Can you believe that? Just like that aunt or that family member that can't be happy for you, they always got to find something negative. People were saying that Joseph and Nicodemus had a weak belief, had a weak faith. And let me explain why. this don't make no kind of sense, right? Because if it don't make dollars, it don't make sense. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. All right? Some say that they could have saved their money, their time, or their popularity, and maybe even their lives. Some say that this was all a waste of time. Can you imagine? This is not in the Word, but I like to imagine. Can you imagine the conversation that Joseph, the man, had to have with his wife about this tomb? I guarantee you he didn't do this without permission. Or maybe he did. He gets props for that. I don't know. Right? I could imagine say, hey, baby, you look beautiful today. Have a seat. What do you want, Joseph? No, I'm just kidding. I need to talk to you about something. And it looks like you've been crying, Joseph. Your eyes are a little swollen. I have been crying. What's up? Well, my friend died. Oh, I'm so sorry, Joseph. Who's your friend? Well, Jesus. Oh, that the King of the Jews? I never knew he was your friend. Well, that's why I want to talk about that later with you. But right now, I want to focus on the matter at hand. I'm going to ask Pilate real soon to take his body down because it's going to be the Sabbath. Okay? And we have a tomb that's empty, which is a good thing because no one's died yet in our family. And I wanted to ask if it's cool with you if I can place him in there. Now, I'm not saying that she was upset or that he was even whatever. But I'm just saying, what if she would have said, what are you doing? I know the scriptures too. The scriptures say that in 3 days, this so-called Jesus guy is going to come back to life. So why even bother getting a tomb prepared and risking your life, risking my life for this guy who's going to come back to life anyways? Do you not believe, Joseph? Do you not believe that this man is who he really says he is? I could imagine. Those are good questions. If he was going to come back to life, then why all this drama? Why all this mess? Why all this risk? He's already dead. He's going to come back later. Whether it's in my tomb or whether it's in the back, he's going to come back somewhere. But Joseph had something burning inside of him. And he was like, yo, it's true. You know, Jesus is going to come back alive in 3 days. And even though people probably saw this as an act of unbelief, which is crazy. If you really believe your friend's coming back, then don't do nothing. He'll come back on his own. But Joseph was like, no. He was like, I got to do something because I love my friend. I don't see this as an act of cowardice or unbelief. I see what Joseph and Nicodemus did as an act of love towards their best friend. When you love somebody, you do things that you never understood you would ever be able to do. Never. Right? For my family, my wife, my son, I'll do anything. I mean, for you guys, the same way. I got love for you guys. For real. And you're like, wow, I can't believe I did that. Because you love them. Joseph was like, yo, I love my best friend, and I'm going to show him, even though he's dead, but I'm going to show everybody that I'm tired of being a secret believer. I'm tired of being this unsung hero that nobody knows about. I'm going to do something about it. See, it's not a waste of their time. And I want to remind you this morning that it's not a waste of time coming to the house of God. It's not a waste of time believing that we will one day have a building for Elevate Life Church. It's not a waste of time praying to a living God who hears you even though you feel like nothing is happening. It's not a waste of time asking God to heal you even though you're still sick and you're still in pain. It's not a waste of time stepping up and letting everyone know that you are a follower of Jesus even though you keep making mistakes, even though you keep messing up, even though you come up to the front over and over and over again. It's not a waste of time. It's not. Because God's real. And he's getting ready to do something. I know he is. All you and I have to do is step out. Just step out. In John chapter 11, and with this I'm almost done, there's a crazy story about Jesus and his best friend Lazarus. I want you to understand this. I know we've heard it like many times, but I guarantee you this is the first time you're going to hear it this way. The Bible says that when Jesus found out that his best friend died, the Word of God says that he wept. He cried. Okay? In some translations, the Bible says that when he came back, that he was angry. Okay? Now, the NIV doesn't say that, but another one says that he was angry. Not angry that he was getting bugged, but angry of how the suffering of death causes on people. He's angry. The Bible says that he got in front of the tomb. Everybody's waiting. What is this guy doing? He was dead, Lazarus. He was gone. Past 3 days, so he smelled. I mean, he was really dead. And the Bible says that he stood in front of his tomb and he gave specific instructions. When you read the Word of God, understand this, that it's not an accident or it wasn't done on purpose, whatever's written in this Word of God. It's infallible. It's God's breath. God breathed this into existence. Every period, every comma, every word is perfectly placed in this Word of God. Can I get a witness? The Bible says that when he got in front of the tomb, he was very specific. Now, I could imagine, again, I have this big imagination, that there was all these tombs. Big rock here, little rock here for a little kid. Big rock here for a family. All these tombs were there. And he gets in front. The disciples are like, man, oh man, what is Jesus going to do right now? Everyone's like upset, crying. Martha and Mary are like, yo, Jesus, you should have been here a long time ago, bruh. Man, what are you doing here now? He's like, just listen. Follow me. He gets in front of the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out. They moved the tomb. They moved the rock first. They moved it. He says, Lazarus, come out, bro. I just added the bro. And the Bible says that Lazarus came out. But before he came out fully, you gotta understand this, he was wrapped in the linens of the death, right, of death. Like they wrap them up and they purify them. And he was like a mummy, okay? He walks out, and before he comes out of the tomb, Jesus says, hey, take off his grave clothes. Take them off. I want you to understand something. Jesus is specifically calling you this morning. He's not calling you to be somebody else. He is calling you by your first name. He is calling you as an individual, and all you have to do is step out. And everything that was in that tomb, the clothes, the past, the hurt, the pain, the mistakes, everything that was in that grave doesn't go with you. It stays behind. So I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus is calling you, and all you need to do is come out this morning. When you come out, everything that was in the tomb stays behind. Jesus came out of the tomb, and unfortunately, we still have Christians lying inside of a tomb. The stone has been rolled away, but they are wrapped up by the lies of the enemy. They are wrapped up, and things that they say, it's a waste of time. You can't change, the enemy tells you. You are a fake believer. You're always making mistakes. Jesus will never use you. He can't use someone like you. You make mistakes. You do this. You do that. You're an undercover Christian. You are not made for this. You always give up. You're always cursing. You're always making mistakes. You are not made for this. Jesus will never forgive you, the enemy tells you. He will never forgive what you did a long time ago, what you did to her. He won't forgive you. What they did to you, you can't forgive them. He tells you this stuff, and you're wrapped up in all this linen and all this death and all this negativity, and all you need to do is step out. You don't gotta take off your clothes. You don't gotta take off the linen. Lazarus couldn't take off the linen. Other people did it for him. There are people in this church that want to help you, but you don't let people help you. There are people in your family that want to help you, but you don't let nobody help you. Jesus wants to help you, but you don't even let Jesus help you. But he's in front of the tomb, and he's calling you by your name. He ain't calling the person next to you. He ain't calling you to be like somebody else. He's calling you. And my question this morning is, what are you going to do? Are you tired of being undercover? It's a hard life. It's a hard life. What are you going to do this morning? All you need to do is step out. Jesus has been calling you and he's waiting for you to step out. What are you going to do? Just like Lazarus, there's new life this morning. Just like Joseph and Nicodemus stepped out and they fulfilled scripture, God is waiting for you to step out in order for you to fulfill all that he has for your life, for your marriage, for your business, for the ministry that God's called you in, for you, for your family. All you got to do is step out. Who wants to step out this morning? If you want to step out, I want you to stand up. You don't got to come out to the front. I just want you to stand up this morning. And then we're going to wait. There's a lot of people that need to step out this morning. And we're going to wait. I'm not going to call nobody out because we don't do that. But I really believe God is calling a lot of people in this room to step out. And for too long, we've been wrapped up with all these lies. That's what they are. They're lies. No more. And you don't got to take off those lies. Jesus will do that. Now, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. I want you to come up to the front. And we want to pray for you. Right now, the stone is open. You're walking out. Jesus did his thing. Right? That's right. Let's give it up. He died on the cross. All right? Joseph and Nicodemus stepped out. God's going to begin to remove stuff in your life. You don't got to remove nothing. God is getting ready to remove those things in your life. If you guys can just come closer, we'll make a line up here. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter if you're here for the first time or you've been here forever. This is for everybody. For everybody. Unsung heroes. There's a lot of things that many of you in this room do that nobody sees and nobody notices. But you guys are heroes. Stuff that you do for your family. The stuff that you pray. The stuff that you do for the church that maybe people don't see, but God sees it. Times you've prayed, those tears you've had in your bed when you're crying, praying for your family, praying for your kids, for your marriage, praying for your future. God sees all that. God sees when you were far, far away from him and you thought you would never be up here. God sees all that and he remembers that. So right now, with every head bowed and eye closed this morning, I'm asking everyone in the back to just stand up with me and help me pray. The congregation can help me pray. God is getting ready to do something today that has never happened to you before. The power of the living God is here in this room right now. Be open. Allow God to do something in you today, and today will be a brand new day for your marriage, for your life, for your business, for your family. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, your power defeated death, the grave, the tomb, and because of that power, we are here today. God, I thank you for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, all across the front right here, all across this room, that you begin to move, that your Holy Spirit will begin to touch right now, every life, that you meet every need, that you, Father God, as they stepped out in faith, you will now do your part and remove the lies from the enemy, that you remove the linens from their lives. Right now, in the name of Jesus, they are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. They are going to make it. Their marriage is going to make it. They are going to make it, Father. Right now, we just pray for a special anointing to just fall right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, over everybody in this place, every need, every worry, God, we give it to you right now. Holy Spirit, begin to move. Fresh fire, begin to fall right now in the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask the staff and the A-team to help me pray. We're going to get to a little bit more. Hallelujah.